Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, at least I know I have you till the rain stops. You're not going to walk to your car right now anytime soon. And thanks for coming, especially I was surprised how many people were here last time. Usually, you know, like one and done, like I've heard him, we're done. So I can't use the same jokes, same stories, all that good stuff. It is an honor to be with you today. And I am honored that you would trust me again with speaking into your church and you and where you are. And my goal this whole weekend would be for all of us to move forward, for all of us to take at least one step forward in our understanding of God, what God has us to do, what God wants to do in our life. And as Kevin started sharing with us today, you are the leadership core of this church. And so you have been, Scripture teaches us, set apart, you're consecrated, you're called out for your life. To be of accountability, for your leadership to be with integrity and accountability and help this ministry advance forward. At the same time, bring those along with you, as Kevin shared with us this morning. So what I would like to do as we kind of jump in, I would like to share with you some trends that we are seeing in culture today, that if we don't acknowledge these trends, we may find ourselves non-effective in our culture. And so these aren't laws, they're not truths, they're just things that we're seeing. And so as we look at them, I really want us to examine ourselves and say, what is God trying to do? Because none of this compromises God's word or truth, but it may challenge our thinking. It may mean that we do different, look different, and sometimes that's difficult for us to do. We all like our systems. We all like our patterns. We all like the way that things go. And so anytime that changes and looks a little different, sometimes that's difficult for us to do. So as we kind of go through here, I want you to think. I want you to have a spirit of openness and for God to go, I wonder what that really means. I wonder what are the consequences of that? What do I know people who this actually is relating to? The people I work with, the people that I run with, my family, is this true in my family? And so as we explore these concepts, I would just challenge you to take those steps to embrace it, to see how this may be true in your culture, because I think they're very true in our culture where I live. And so let's get started. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump in. Father, we acknowledge your presence with us, and I thank you for a group of leaders that would brave the elements, get up early on a Saturday, and say, God, I want to move forward. I want to be obedient to you, and I want to be used by you. God, sometimes that comes with a price, and it was sacrificed today. But I pray that, God, you teach us all something today so that when we leave here, we're different than when we came in, so that you take our leadership and you deepen it today. You take our walk and you deepen it today, and you take our influence and you help set us up to make a difference, not only here at our church, but where we live, where we work, and how we play. So God, guide us today in your name. Amen. If you have your scripture, your Bible, would you open up to Acts 2, a passage that you're very familiar with. Let me let this thing catch up. That's not going to be a surprise to you, but again, I want to lay some foundation, help us remind ourselves what scripture is teaching us in our responsibility. So again, Acts 2, formation of the church. Again, not a surprising passage for a group like this, but let's kind of read this and then see what God may continue to remind us as we listen today. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You do that every week. And to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. This must be a Baptist passage, because we love to eat everywhere and anywhere we are. Breaking of bread and the prayers. And all of that is about Bible study, it's about fellowship and community, it's about doing life together, it's about supporting each other in prayer. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders. Kevin's been catching me up on all that God's been doing here at South Belt. And just the many wonders of things, of life change, of diversity, of kingdom impact. That God had uniquely placed you here during the floods. And to be a source of ministry and to reconnect with the community. I call those many wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, I mean, this is not just a Sunday thing, and day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes. And really, we interpret this as they were doing worship together and they were doing Bible study, small groups together. So they were temple courts and they were house to house. So they were at the church and they were in homes. So they were all doing Bible study together in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Now, it's important we don't just skip over that. Not with just believing people, with all the people. This means even lost people. They had favor with them. That seems to be something that is strained in our culture today. Would that be fair? And so when I have to wrestle with this. I have to stop here and go, well, then what were they doing that allowed them to have influence and favor on all people, even lost people? Because we should not be surprised. Lost people act lost, right? So that we shouldn't have an accountability or an expectation, but yet they were living in a way that they had favor even with lost people. Something to note there. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think it's very powerful passage. So now I want you to flip over to Philippians 4. Now the first part of this passage is probably very familiar to you as a leader, because we in the leadership of the church use this a lot. Okay? But I want to jump in this passage because there is a lot of wealth in this passage. And that I want us to not forget, I want us to be exposed to, and then come back to when we're done. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So that's kind of what we all assume is our role, is to equip the saints, you, to do the ministry of the church. You've heard that, haven't you? Every recruitment season, every campaign, right? Like, we're just going to equip the saints and kind of go there. And as a Louisiana boy, this is important to me because I'm a Saints fan. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, get this, for building up the body. That's your role. Part of your role is to build up the body, is to grow them, to stretch them, to disciple them, to help move things forward until, now, this is your off button here. So you have to do this, I say have to, you are responsible for this until, what does it say? We all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So raise your hand if you're there. I'm not there. I'm not close to helping everybody in unity. And so I'm still on the clock then, basically, right? God's called us to do this. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, that we're all growing and moving forward in our walk with God, that we're not a childlike faith, we're an adult faith. And that's part of our role in this. No matter what your role is, if that's in preschool, that's important because you're laying foundational stones that are going to pay off when they become an adult. We know this, especially in boys. I have one who's 22 years old, and his frontal lobe is not fully developed yet. I know this because of the way he behaves and the way he acts and the decisions he makes. But what I do know is that all the foundation that has been built is really going to begin to pay off when he moves completely into the ability to abstractly think and to reason and to put all that into play. So no matter what your role, if you think they can't even talk, you are teaching them something about God. Or if you're responsible and you're leading adults, there's a responsibility. How can I make them more like Jesus today than I did a week ago? That's a responsibility that we have as teachers that God's empowered you to do. So we all attain the unity and to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ so that we may no longer be children. You get that? So this is at a point saying, so we're no longer young in our faith. So everybody in here has a responsibility to move people beyond their childlike faith. Let's keep going. Make sure I'm... Okay. Tossed to and fro. So children. Because children are tossed to and fro by the waves carried about them by every wind of doctrine. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Do you feel like we're in a society right now that is full of human cunning and crafty and deceptive schemes? Do you feel like that? You feel like that even in your life group, Sunday school life group, small group. Even in your small groups, that happens, right? Because not everybody's mature in their faith there yet. We find ourselves trapped in there if we're not careful. And so we have to be, the reason that we're still in this childlike faith And because we're there, we're bounced around. So media drives us, culture drives us. Pressure, political, peer pressure is probably greater today than just peer pressure itself. But by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful sin, rather, this is our part, rather, speaking the truth in love, that's our responsibility. If we do that, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we're doing what we need to do, it has a direct impact on the rest of the body. And when we are growing, we're going to help those around us grow. That's what we should do. And so part of our role is to help people move from their childlike faith to their adult faith. So they're not just drinking on milk. This doesn't mean age. Let me clarify that. This doesn't mean age. An adult can be very childlike in their faith. Our role is to move them forward to adult, to adulthood, so where they're not acting like a child in their faith. They're not stomping their feet spiritually. And they're saying, gosh, let's move this guy forward. That life just happens. So what are you going to do about it? That we should going to stretch your faith, that God's got you in this season for a reason. Don't miss it. And your role as a leader is to help them move beyond their childlike faith to their adult faith. We don't spend a lot of time on the back half of this passage. We just say our job is to equip the saints to do the work. And what we've looked at is the work that God has called us to do. I hope that you will embrace that. I hope that you will have a spirit today where you say, God, I want to hear from you. I want to know how I can equip the saints that you've put under my umbrella of responsibility, how I can take them from where they are and to be more like Jesus in 6 months. Just take that on as a goal. Think about your class. Think about who you are with and ask yourself, what would it look like if I can make those around me more like Jesus in 6 months? And then, with your smartphone, since we all have them, put a reminder in there that in 6 months, it pops up and goes, are your people more like Jesus than they were 6 months ago? It might be a great exercise, because if we don't plan to do it, we are planning to not do it. We all know this, because that's just how life works with all of us here. So, I'd like to move into this idea of what does maximum impact look like as a leader in what we're doing. So let's keep going. So I'm going to start with these statements, and we're going to just talk about these statements. You can write them down. I think it would be good, and I want you to just kind of think about people. Think about people you work with and that are at your church and people in your class and people that you run into, your family, as we talk about each of these statements, because I want you to personalize these. I don't want these just to be, hey, nice little statements that we learned when we were up here in the morning. So let's jump in here. Let's see. One, our voice is no longer the only voice. Used to, in a culture that we grew up in 20 years ago, church was about the only social thing to do. I mean, it was the center of the city. It was everybody went. I remember when I was in high school and the boss at the department store that I worked at, he said, one of the things they teach you first, Jack, as a manager of a department store, is to, as quickly as you can, go to the biggest church in town and join. Because it's about networking. Everything centered around the church. Well, the church is not the only voice that people hear today, right? I mean, it doesn't take long to figure out that there are multiple voices coming at people. There are different TV stations and news programs that are slanted toward one common theme, one place politically. And you can listen to anything. It used to be, remember we had three TV stations? You know, it was just ABC, CBS, and NBC. And then if you really had the right antenna, you could get PBS for free. You know, I mean, that was big dollar back then. And now you've got hundreds of stations, hundreds of voices speaking into people. All of those voices are speaking to people. The screen has become this environment at which people can hear anything and everything they want. It used to be there were only a few radio stations. And now not only are all the frequencies on your FM radio taken up, but now you have to have an app because there are 700 more radio stations you can listen to from across the world. There are voices speaking to you all over the place. So it would be foolish for us to assume that God's voice and the church's voice is not drowned out by all the other voices. Does that make sense? And as leaders, we need to assume that. So if that's the reality, then how do we make this voice pierce through all the noise? How do we do that? That is something as a leader we need to assume. But we don't need to assume that just because we put South Belt on the corner that people are going to show up here. We cannot assume that we say, I go to this church, that people go, oh, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow them. That is a response. If we just assume, it's never going to happen. Why? Because there are 40 other voices saying, hey, come here. And they're not bad. They're soccer. In the morning on Sundays that said, hey, we got a soccer game at 10 o'clock on Sunday. And that voice tells you, you need to go. Because something in us culturally says, well, if my son doesn't do, my daughter doesn't do this, this is going to ruin their life. Because they missed, at 10 years old, a soccer game on a Sunday morning. Right? And we feel that. That's a voice saying, you got to or else. Culture's voice is saying, you got to or else. We have to understand as leaders that our voice is not the only voice people are hearing. More importantly, even the voice of Christianity has different voices. They're hearing distorted truth. They're hearing weak truth. They're hearing prosperity gospel. There's a lot of things that are under this umbrella called God that is not the truth. And so we have to get through all of that. That's why sometimes you'll sit down with somebody and they'll go, why did God do this to me? And then you realize they've heard a voice that's different than the voice you may have heard. Because what they may be going through is maybe just the consequence of their decisions. It may be just the way life happens, and that just rolls out. So I need to back up because of the voice they've been hearing, and I need to slowly help bring the right voice into perspective for them. Does it make sense? This means yes. This means no. Okay, good, because we'll need to do that a lot. All right, one voice is no longer the only voice. Next, people are looking for love, not judgment. Everybody out there, they're looking for love. Looking for love. Sorry, I just came to my mind. That's a scary thing. That really is. What's scarier is that who knew that song? That's right. That's what. People are looking for love, not judgment. And we're good at this. Definitely in the 70s and 80s, the church was really about judgment. Remember the number one way we were trained to share our faith? If you knew that you were going to die tonight, do you know if you would go to heaven or hell? Confrontational evangelism right there. Started with judgment. Every bead presentation started with what? What was the first bead? Sin, right? It always started with judgment. Well, they're tired of being judged. Husbands, you're tired of being judged. That's why you get frustrated at your wife. Wives, you're tired of your husband getting mad at you. No, I'm just kidding. We just are, everywhere we go, there seems to be judgment coming, and we're just looking for acceptance. We're just looking for love. Because everything out there is judging us. This doesn't need to be the place that first is thought of judgment. So some of you may say, well, we just need to preach conviction. We just need to preach sin. Well, that may not be the first thing we need to preach. Maybe we need to realize it's not our job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to judge. But if I can get them in the door and I can help them understand that in spite of who you are, in spite of how you live, in spite of Jesus still died for you, that is love. This is the best. There's no greater institution, in my opinion, in the world to communicate love more than the church. But it seems that that's not always what we tend to communicate. I can tell you this. Everybody out there is looking for love, not judgment. And they're never going to show up here if they feel that this South Belt identity equals judgment. So that determines the kind of things you do, the way you behave at those things, the things that you hand out at those things. All those impact your ability to lead and to reach new people for Christ. Because they're all looking for it. They're desperately looking for it. So let's think in a way that helps communicate love more than judgment. Judgment will come. Again, that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's not our job. Now, let me say it this way, because I want to be careful. I think where we have missed judgment in the church is the church tends to have judged non-believers that we don't have the right to judge more than we have judged or kept accountable believers in the church. Does that make sense? We're real easy to judge people out there, But we let a lot of things slide inside the church. And biblically, we have the green light to hold each other accountable. If you're a believer, that shouldn't be a part of your life, and I may need to confront you on that. That is love in the church, inside the faith. Does that make sense? So we're not two different things there, but it's important that we understand that. That's why as a teacher, as a leader, your job is to move your people forward. And that may not be in a class setting. Please don't do it in a class setting. That will come across as judgment. But you may need to have coffee with somebody in your class and go, man, I've noticed this. How are you doing? Let me come alongside you. Let's walk this journey together. So you're helping them move forward. That's love. It's not abandonment. That's judgment. But just come alongside them. All right. People are looking for love, not judgment. The church increasingly feels like a club to which no one is invited. I don't think this is intentional as much, but imagine yourself driving down the road and you see a mosque. How open would you be to drive in the parking lot and walk through the door? You probably wouldn't feel very free to do that, would you? Because that's their own thing, and what? Would you just do it on your own? But why wouldn't you do that? Because you're not invited, right? No one said, come on in. That's how people may feel about this church. They see us on the corner. We've got all these events. We've got all this marquee that's saying all the things that we're doing. But they may feel like, I don't belong. That's a club. I don't feel like I can just randomly show up there. But the most powerful tool we've seen in the history of the church is the personal invitation. And the personal invitation is not going to be as effective if they don't feel like you like them, if you don't have a relationship with them, if you've not earned the right. So that's why it's important that you know your neighbors. But we are really quick. Well, when we get home, garage door comes down, we go in the house. We can open it from in the car, we can drive in the driveway, and we can close it before we ever get out of our car. That's why it's interesting that in the last 25 years, porches have moved from the front porch that was a community of people playing in the street to the back porch inside of a fence that we do stuff in isolation. So our whole culture has said that. But if you know my neighbor and I know what my neighbor's going through and you had a beautiful opportunity to do that during the flood and the recovery of all that to go in, you talk to them and they know who you are now. And I hope you that you took full advantage of that. And I think you did based on everything Kevin has shared with me. And so I just want you to know that just because you say I go to South Belt is not the invitation they need. The invitation they need and what we need to continue to train our people is, hey, why don't you meet me at South Belt at 10 o'clock? I'll be out front waiting on you and you can sit with me. Because that's their biggest fear. Who am I going to sit with? I don't know anybody there. We'll change our invitation. So it's not just, hey, be there. Our services start at 10 and we have one at 8. That's wrong, isn't it? I don't know what time your services are. But just say, hey, come. I'll meet you out front at 9:45. You can sit with me and my family. Then afterwards, let's all go to lunch. Wouldn't you feel better if that was the invitation you were given instead of somebody saying, hey, just show up? We continue to feel like a club. All right, let's keep going. Too many of us are answering questions no one's asking. So as a teacher, one of the things I continue to teach any teacher who's teaching God's word, and this is true about the church as well, that the two most important foundational stones in any lesson are these, is the truth of God's word and the needs of your learner. Every lesson should be built on those two things. If you just build your lesson on truth, on God's word, it's what we call indoctrination. You're just going to be slamming the word in their face with no application on how it's going to help their needs. If you just talk about needs, well, it's a therapy session. Right? It's just counseling. This is what I feel. This is what I'm going through. Our job is to connect the truth of God's word to the needs of our learners. That's when true change happens because they see how scripture applies to their life when they leave. Does that make sense? This means yes. Good. So too many of us may be spending time on things that they're not asking. And so the question to you that I would pose right now is, well, what are they asking? What are those God has entrusted to you as a leader What are they asking? Are they asking, how am I going to get control of my life again? My schedule is completely out of control. I am physically exhausted. My children are making decisions that are contrary to who I am. I don't have a relationship with my kids. What are they asking when they show up here and they say, when you ask, how are you? And they say, great. And they had a fight on the way to church in the car. They did, not you, because I know you would never do that. What are they asking? Have you asked yourself that question lately? What are the needs of my learners? Do I know them? Am I involved in their life enough that I could say I know the needs of, as a leadership core? And what Kevin and the staff want us to do is to say, what are the needs of our congregation? And how can we make sure we're answering those questions that they have with the truth of God's word? And then you have to ask, what are they asking? My guess is they're not very different. But you and I have a, this is how evangelism was explained to me years ago, and I have never forgotten it, that I am just a beggar who found bread telling somebody else where to go get it. Right? That's what the gospel is in a nutshell. I'm hungry. I found bread. I'm going to tell my neighbor, my friend, where they can get the same bread I did. They're asking the same questions that your people are asking. The difference is you have an answer, and they're still trying answers out there. And they think it's this, and they think it's status, and they think it's wealth, and they think it's position, and they think it's toys, and they think it's, and they're finding every one of those are empty. And you have the answer right here. Let's go tell them the answer. But we've got to make sure that when they do come, we're not just answering questions that they're not asking. Let's make sure we're evaluating that with where we are and what we're doing. All right. People have no margin in their life, right? We all know this. This is kind of a given. I don't think we should ever be allowed to ask the question or use the word busy anymore. It's a given, right? It's a given. And we're going to spend a lot more time on that tonight, talking about margin and really some practical ways in which we can possibly build that back in to our life, because we've got to have that. But you see it all the time, don't you? I mean, you feel it all the time. You got to go here, got to pick up here, got to do this, got kids involved in this, kids involved. We got to go from it. We're eating in the car all the time. It's just no margin. Grandparents see their kids in a life that's out of control, and they go, gosh, I wish y'all would just slow down. And they can't because of all the voices that are telling them what they need to be doing. And we as super parents, we got to make sure our kids are involved in everything, because that's going to make their identity and who they are. And we've got a lot to say about, but your people are telling you that they're tired, that they're exhausted, that there's no margin. And again, we'll talk a little more about that tonight. Everyone is consumed with self, right? How many selfies? We're all consumed with self. We're consumed with why I didn't get this. It's not just selfies. It's also a victim mentality that says, I've been done wrong. I am the victim. Because that decision, this is the way it happened to me. And everybody's consumed with self. If you're not realistically understanding that truth, when you teach and when you lead, that you've got to first help move their eyes off themselves and move their eyes back to Christ, then you're never going, you're just going to go right over their head. And as a leader in the church, we've got to say, how do we help move people from seek first the kingdom of God versus seek first their needs and where they are? That's a question. That's a trend. It's here. We're not going to lose. Everything in society says that have it your way. Remember the days at McDonald's when you couldn't get anything changed? I mean, like to ask for no cheese on something was like going to be 10 minutes before you could get it. And now there are 23 versions of a Big Mac. It's crazy, because we, our society, have said we want it our way, and so give it our way. Everything about our society says to me, well, that's not going to fit in my schedule. That's not going to help me achieve my goals. I can't come up here and be a part of the church today because I've got something else that's a little more important to me. Not that it's more important, but to you it's more important. Does that make sense? Okay, let's keep going then. So everyone is self-consumed. I think a trend that we've got to face in the church is that the church must think beyond Sunday. The way patterns are, the way lifestyle is, we can never assume now that Sunday, Wednesday is free to the church anymore. You see this. Wednesday night was the first thing that was encroached on. Used to be in our culture that nobody met on Sunday night. Football practice, band, competitions, games. Nothing happened on Wednesday nights because that was the church's night. And definitely not on Sundays. And slowly we've seen that erode to where every day is legal. And so every organization is trying to take it over. So then if that's the case, there's nothing holy about Sunday. There's not anything that says, oh, that's our only day that we can do this. But there may need to be a service on Tuesday night. There may need to be 20 small services at different locations. We have got to get beyond just Sunday. Now, I know the first thing is saying, I can't even be here on Sunday. What do you mean we're going to open it up? Well, what that may mean is we need more leaders to help us be the church at more times. Does that make sense? And so part of your role, as Kevin just said, is to bring people along. So that when you go do something, you invite somebody from your class. Hey, come do this with me. So you're mentoring. You're modeling what this looks like, what service. And they go, man, this was pretty easy. This was pretty good. I can do this. We've got to go beyond Sunday. And that also means that as leadership, when staff brings you concept that is beyond Sunday, that you're open to it. That you're able to go, you know, I wouldn't do that. I'm still coming at 8 o'clock on Sunday because that's what I do. But boy, if it'll help somebody else, then I'm all in favor. Even if that means, gosh, I meet on Sundays at 8. That's my time. But I've got capacity in my life. I don't have something every day and every night. I'm in this season of life. So I know it would be different and a little awkward. I'm going to serve on Tuesday night and not come on Sunday morning. Or maybe I'll do both. But maybe God's got me in this season so that now I'm more available to do what God wants to do even outside of Sunday. Does that make sense? And we've got to be open. When we say, God, I surrender all, it's not I surrender all just on Sundays, just on Wednesdays. All means all, or does it? Maybe that's our problem. Anyway, that's for another sermon, right? All right, let's keep going. We must embrace technology but not compromise truth. I am a techno nerd, 100%. And I'm an early adopter of technology, but we cannot deny that that screen has become the number one interactive environment for our culture. Everybody is buried into a screen. The fastest growing population on Facebook is senior adults. They've recognized if I want to see my grandchildren's life and know what they're doing, I'm going to have to become a part of this. My kids are so funny because my kids say, will you tell Mama to quit commenting on my pictures? You know? But Grant, and so I have to say, Mom, you can't say that. My baby, and I remember when, and all this stuff. I said, just enjoy the pictures. But she's engaged as much as she can. That's how she sees their life. I don't fault her for that. I said, she's your Mama. She can do whatever she wants. She's earned the right. Amen. That's right. Bring it. That's right. We got a battle going on now. That's great. But the reality is, everybody's embracing technology and we have to. And so that means even the delivery systems may seem a little weird. Now, at the same time, I'm going to tell you this. I do not by any means think that, watching a digital or using a digital Bible is better than a physical Bible. As much tech as I am, educationally, having a hard copy where you can write notes, refer back to, and go see. We don't do any of that with digital Bibles. So I'm still going to be a hard proponent of kids bringing their Bibles, mainly because this is a little more disciplined to have to do that than just it's in my pocket. Now, do I have a digital Bible that I use? Yes. So when I travel, I'll probably use my digital Bible. When I go overseas on an international mission trip, I'm going to use my digital Bible. When I show up at something and goes, hey, somebody, open your Bible, and you go, oh, I've got, yes, there are times and places, but this is my study. This is my opportunity to be in a coffee shop and open this as much more of a testimony than I'm on my device because they don't know if I'm on Facebook, they don't know if I'm on Instagram, they don't know anything, but I have an opportunity to go do my devotion at a coffee shop and say a whole lot more that somebody may be next to me who just lost their job. And they see the Bible open, and that guy's a spiritual guy. I don't know anything, but my life has just fallen apart. And I see you got the Bible open there. Would you mind praying for me? My life just fell apart. My wife just left me. My kids just died. Whatever it may be. So please hear me. We must embrace technology, but there are some things I'm just going to be old school about. Because educationally, we retain more when we read and we can write. It helps retention and all those kind of things. But we must embrace it. That may mean we stream. That may mean we have an app that's got a purpose. That may mean that our students and our adults are doing things different. We may be streaming in good teachers. We can have teachers from all over the country. I don't know what all that means yet. But I can't ignore that it's a part of our tech. And your children and these students and these millennials have known nothing other than. They're what we call digitally native, meaning they were born into this technology. So that's why four-year-olds are better at it than you are. It's so intuitive. They get it. And you're going like, what? What did you just? Hey, come fix this, right? I mean, do we not do that with our kids? Because they just know more. Which, and this is all free. So this is, I'm stepping outside. This is all free stuff now. That's why as parents, we have to be very cautious what we allow them to do, because they're doing stuff faster, sooner, and with more ability than we know how to keep accountability on. So you do need to read up on. You do need to check. You need to check text, phones, what apps are open. Now with screen time on the Apple, I'm talking about on the iPhone, you can see where they're spending the most of their time, and you can even set boundaries. And you know what? It's your responsibility to do that. You know, I remember my kid's first phone was called a Bumblebee. It was about this size. It had three buttons, mom, dad, and end. And they were so embarrassed to have it that they never brought it out. But it was because if they needed to call me, I could come. That's why they had a phone, not to play a game, not to be on Insta. And they had to earn the right. And when they earned the right, guess what? They never charged their phone in their room. It was always outside. I always had the passwords to everything, or they couldn't be on it. And yet, I still realize that kids have multiple accounts. They have the parent account, then they have their other account. Why? Because I was that same way as a child, that I told my mom one thing and I went and did another. So if I lied, what do you think they're doing? My children were always guilty until proven innocent. That's kind of the way I ruled our house. That's just kind of the way we rule, right? So with all that said, then we've got to help our... Well, that means... We may need to educate our parents so they're better equipped to even technologically lead in the home better. Does that make sense? It may seem like, why are we doing a conference on Instagram? Because we need to protect our home. We need to teach kids what is appropriate and what's not appropriate. We need to say, you need to protect your eyes because that's the gateway into your soul there, right? And so we just, all of that, but we must embrace technology. We cannot ignore it. And just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's bad. The internet is not bad. Just like music isn't bad. And there are some people that have used it badly. And there are bad places on the internet. But there's just as much good. And we need to use that because, again, it's not going away. So how do we help our people? Especially, I mean, again, let's be honest. We're not just talking about students. We're talking about parents who are completely engrossed with their devices. So while their kid's at ballet, they're just like this. When they're in the line to pick up their kids at school, the reason why schools are saying no phones in the carpool line is because parents are right here. That's why at every red light, when you look around, everybody's in their device. It is consuming. Again, it's a voice. Let's not forget that. But it is also technology. And how do we help them discipline themselves even with that? So again, something I think definitely as leaders, you've got to keep asking yourself, how do we equip them? How do we protect them? And how do we help expose them to dangers and to benefits on how to do that? Lots of things out there about that. Okay. People are desperate for relationships. We are as busy as we've ever been with people. We go to the soccer games and we sit among 30 parents while there are 14 kids out on the field playing. We go to basketball, we go to band, we go to school, we go to church. We're connected and we really have more followers than we ever thought we would ever have, and yet our society is more alone than they've ever been. You know this. You're looking for community. You're looking for relationships that are healthy, that are positive. The most important thing we can teach teenagers is how to find a positive peer group so that they put themselves in positions where they can be more like Jesus and not be like Jesus. I could get off on another tangent there, but I think it's important that we understand that they are looking for relationships. So how do we be an open group? For instance, if your life group has been together for 2 or 3 years, my guess is you're going to come across more closed than open, because you've built friendships. You've done life together. You've been through crisis together. So when somebody walks into your classroom, if you're not intentional about breaking out of your, hey, what'd y'all do last night? Oh, that was so funny. I saw Rebecca do this and Johnny did this. And if we're not careful, we'll sit there and talk for 10 minutes and this new person walks in and we never acknowledge, except, hey, welcome. We're glad you're here. But this is more important to me than this. And we fail to remember that I'm going to be with this the rest of the week, but I only got one shot at this. So I'm going to break out. Or I'm going to be the person in my class that when somebody new comes in, I'm the extrovert. I don't expect this from an introvert. You guys, it just wears you out. Okay, my wife would never do this. I'm the extrovert, so I'm the person. So I'm going to go and I'm going to sit down. I'm going to tell me your story. How are you here? Why? That's great. Hey, Johnny, come here. Y'all work for the same company. Really? And I'm just going to start bridging this. And hey, when we leave this life group, when we leave this small group, hey, why don't y'all come sit with us? Is that really going to mess your life up? That you invited somebody to sit with you? You can say, hey, give me your phone number. Man, I'm going to check on you this week. Hey, y'all have a good, any questions you have about our church? Hey, Wednesday night, we got this thing going on for guys. Would love for you to come with me. When can I pick you up? Not, do you want to come? But when can I pick you up? See the difference in the language? It says, I want you to be a part of us. Come in. They're desperate. And guess what they'll do? Unless we're weird, which we can be weird. I get that. No pointing fingers, all right? Wives are looking at husbands. They'll want to come back. Why? Because someone said, we care about you. You matter here. Because they're looking for that. They're looking for somebody that doesn't judge them because of what they're wearing and what they're not wearing. That understands that their family has fallen apart because they're just out of control with time. They've extended themselves financially too much. They aren't able to handle the stress. They're not communicating with their spouse. They haven't been on a date in months. All of those factors. And all of a sudden somebody comes in, they're desperate for a relationship that comes alongside them and says, hey, let's walk life together. That's what's going on out there. And if we don't understand it as the church, we're going to find ourselves in a place where we are not relevant to society and culture anymore. And we will simply disappear. We see this in churches all across America now, where the churches have so dwindled down because the church never adjusted to the culture that their neighborhood became, that they are now consolidating with other churches because those churches have dwindled down. And we own more prime real estate in America than any kind of institution. And we're slowly dying because we're not adjusting to culture. Because we're folding our arms and we're saying, we're not going to change. And we're going to be irrelevant. And we're not going to make an impact for the kingdom. As leaders, you've got to continue to be looking forward to say, what do we need to do to reach? What do we need to do to impact? And if relationships are what they need, well, then I'm going to be the best relationship person I can be. That, honestly, is the easiest, most non-threatening evangelism you can ever participate in. You know, we say, I'm scared to death to share Christ. I feel nervous. Just be a friend, and you will share Christ more in that relationship than the 5 spiritual laws that you're going to go through. Because all of a sudden, they're going to start asking you, how do you deal with that? It's the guy in the office who, like I said, he loses his job or his wife leaves him. And you, everybody knows you're the Christian. Everybody laughs at you. And yet you're the person who wrote down 5 scriptures. Or you took him a Bible and you said, hey, look, I put some tabs in here. These are verses that I use. I know you're not spiritual. I just want to tell you, these are verses that I use when my life falls apart and have really helped me through difficult times. I just thought I would give it to you. and walk away. That may be the first time anybody's ever talked to them about God. And who do you think they're going to come talk to? They're probably going to call you up and say, "Hey, can we go get coffee?" Why? Because you cared. And they are probably the person who made the most fun of you. And now that all their other friends who they used to joke with abandoned them in their crisis, and you're the one who comes along, how in the world can they deny that? You just never know unless we're intentional, unless we're aware. And so the goal here is for us to be aware. So let's go back to where we started. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work. It's our job. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind and doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful ways. Rather, we're going to speak the truth in love. We are going to grow up ourselves in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with it, is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. So my question to us is simply this. If they're thinking these things, are you? Are you listening to other voices? Are you judging and not loving? Are you inviting people to church? Are you asking about their needs? Are you living with margin yourself? Are you consumed with self? Are you thinking beyond Sunday? Are you embracing change? Are you building relationships? Well, the reality is, if not you, then who? You are the leadership core of this church, and they will not go where you are not. You have got to be in front of them, which means you must continue to push yourself to move forward. You must invite, as difficult and as tiring and as exhausting as it possibly could be, to say, "God, come in and search me. See if there is any offensive way in me and do business with me." You be the church that God wants this church to be. And if you need to move forward, well, then move. He's ready. It's going to be a great journey. You know that, but let's not become complacent. Let's not ignore the culture that is out there in front of us. Especially, let's not ignore ourselves and what God may be wanting to do and how He wants us to grow. Let's pray. God, I pray that you revealed to us some things today that really challenged us in thinking outside the walls of this church. Community is important here, and doing missions outside and doing ministry outside the church is important culture foundation here at South Belt. So God, expand our vision, expand our call and our passion, God, to be the church outside of these walls. But God, spiritually and personally, help us do the same thing. I pray that if there was a statement and a concept revealed that, God, you convicted us on, may we put plans in motion to not just leave here now and ignore it and think, "Wow, that was good," or "Boy, that was tough," but say, "This is what I'm going to do about it. This is how I'm going to change that at my office, in my neighborhood, or the fun things that we do. I'm going to be intentional about what you've called me and allowed me to do. So God, guide me." God, I pray that for all of us. That God, all of us will be more like you in 6 months than we are today. In your name I pray. Amen.